بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 31st of January in the year 2016 الحمد لله we spent around a week or so discussing the awesome journey of the soul once it's experienced death for both the believer and unbeliever. And yesterday I mentioned the horrific punishment that is in store for those who die with unbelief, and also the hypocrites, and also temporarily for those sinful Muslims, if it is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I mentioned that in some of the narrations mentioned, a person's deeds materialize in the form of a man. So like I mentioned, the deeds protect the believer, they have some visual form around him in the grave. And also the deeds also convert into a human being itself and congratulates the yourself. So your own deeds are congratulating you. This meaning is emphasized in other ahadith as well. So first, a very famous report. In Sahih Bukhari, number 6514, Sahih Muslim, number 2960. Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, three things follow a dead person to the grave, and two of them return, whilst the third remains with him. يَتْبَعُهُ أَحْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعَمَلُهُ فَيَرِجِعُ أَحْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَيَبْقِي عَمَلُهُ. His family, wealth and deeds follow him, but his family and wealth return and his deeds remain. So this is a flawless report recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So literally three things do follow you to the grave. This is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when you are buried, two of them, whether you like it or not, have to return. And the two that return are your family and your wealth. One thing remains, and that is your deeds. So what was the Prophet highlighting here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What he was highlighting was the importance of deeds. If the only thing that you take from the world are deeds, you should be focusing upon deeds. But in another report, there's a vital addition. In Tabarani, Bazar and others, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahiha, number 2481. Abu Huraira, Annu Aman ibn Bashir and many others, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, they all heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the example of a believer and death is like a man who has three close friends. The first friend is his wealth, and it says to him, take from me as much as you wish, i.e. whilst you are alive. The second friend is his family. It says to him, I am now with you, but when you die, I will lower you into your grave. The third is his deeds, and it says to him, I am with you now, and I will leave with you the world. So he will say to it after he dies, so you will say to your deeds in the grave, in kunta lahwana thalathati ali, indeed I used to consider you the least important of my three friends. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So this is the analogy the Prophet is giving, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because these three are your close friends, meaning they help you. The one that helps you the least out of the three is your wealth. So a lot of people find this very hard to even swallow because they're so enamored with wealth. Because it literally leaves you. Because as long as you're alive, I'm benefiting you. It tells you straight, because as long as you're breathing, I'm benefiting you. So what does it mean as long as you're breathing? There was a saint, and basically there was a person passing away. This is a narrative. When he goes to visit this man who's dying, obviously he's in his throes of death. And then all of a sudden, as he breathes his last, the saint gets some of his saliva, puts out the candle. So they're in complete darkness. So the people say, why did you do that? Why have you put us in darkness? He goes, the candle doesn't belong to him now. It belongs to the one who's inherited. So think about that. The candle was his. As soon as he breathed his last, the saint says, this is haram for us now. It's not his candle. Have you got permission? But the one who owns the candle. But it hit them hard. Why? Because look how quickly he did it. He didn't say, well, give him a few moments just to understand what's happened here. Immediately, his wealth is gone. Then, the Prophet ﷺ said, the family is the second close intimate. It benefits you more. Why? Because it lowers you to the grave. That's why the ulama said it's mustahab, recommended for the family to do this. People jump in. The family should lower the body into the grave. They can help, unless they want others to do this. But then what do they say? That's it. I'm not going with you. I'm going to miss you, etc. But that's it. But then the Prophet ﷺ said, your deeds. And what does it say to you? I am with you now, I will never leave you. Then when you are dead and buried, your deeds say, in kunta lahwana thalathati alay. Verily, you say to your deeds, sorry, verily, I used to consider you the least important of my three friends. That's the reality. No matter how many times you hear this hadith, most of us will not understand this until we are in the grave. And it's true. Look at the importance we put on our family. Look at the importance we put on our wealth. How we guard it. And yet when it comes to your deeds, it's like the least important. You think, well, I'll do it if I've got time. You know, I'll just rush through the motions, as they say. Have you guarded it? Well, you know, I just do it. Allah Ta'ala, you have mercy on me. But when it comes to his family, you know, he's very, very careful. Concerned about everybody. Where's he been tonight? I want to know everything about this. Right? And rightly so, obviously, it's your family. When it comes to your wealth, even more so. You want to know every penny, where is it going? But when you're in your grave, imagine in it, you will have to testify, whether you like it or not, to your deeds. I thought you was the least important. This is why there's a report, it's mentioned in Imam Ghazali's Ihya, where one of the saints, Rahmatullah Ali, he obviously a saint is a person, you'll notice, he's obsessed with good deeds. That's a sign of a saint. Just like you're obsessed with money, he's obsessed with good deeds. Or she's obsessed with good deeds. So this youngster looked at him, and he thought, I want to be like him. So he walks over to the saint. He goes, Sheikh, he goes, please forgive me. I know you've got a busy schedule, as they say. But I want to basically be like you. Why do you love your deeds? You know, you're just like in love with them. You know, you seem to be doing them with such eagerness. And I'm just dragging my feet. So the saint, he says to the youngster. He said, okay. I'll tell you my life story. Because he's an old man. He goes, when I was your age. He goes, how old are you? So the youngster said he's a teenager. He goes, when I was your age, he goes, I was in love with a particular woman. And he goes, I would have done anything to be with that woman. Anything. And then he goes, what happened? Because she married somebody else. And he goes, I was heartbroken. And then I thought, you know, what? You know, all I wanted, you know, I was desperate, this, that. He goes, I did get married again, but I didn't get what I desired. He goes, then as I got a bit older, he goes, I was thinking about what's important now. And he goes, I realized now what's important to me is status. Basically, wealth, property. And he goes, I put my desire into that. My love was in this now. Basically, I need to get more, you know, property, more land. But then I noticed that certain people of the same age group, they died. And they left everything. Because I would go and pay my respects. And they'd be saying, oh, you know, so-and-so's passed away. And his wealth has gone to his sons. And he goes, I started thinking seriously. I go, that will happen to me. And then he goes, then one fateful day I sat down in the masjid. And in the masjid I was thinking, women, wealth, property. He goes, now I'm going to put my desire, my love into something that will never leave me. And he goes, I realized it was deeds. And ever since that day, he goes, I started working and being in love with my deeds. He goes, have you understood, dear youngster? And he goes, yes. So that's the mindset. He told you what to do. But some people drag their feet to that level. But that's the reality. End of the day, what do you end up from the world? After all the laughter and tears, what's left? Your white shroud and your deeds. Taxis are left. Houses are left. Business left. Families left. Imagine it. One of the brothers lost his father, rahmatullah, and he carries his wallet with him. And he's got his father's photo in the wallet. So I asked him, I goes, why do you carry that? He goes, it reminds me of my dad. But then he said something amazing to me. He goes, when he died, he had this wallet with him. And I goes, then I told him, I goes, so you took the wallet? He goes, yes. He goes, it always reminds me of my father. But then I says, was there wealth in that wallet? Money? He goes, yes. I goes, was it his? Suddenly, you know, that light bulb, he went, no. Then I goes, why wasn't it his? It's in his wallet, innit? Didn't use it. Wealth leaves you. Right? And then people start fighting over inheritance. You notice that? First they say, no, we will never do that. We're abiding, you know, we love our father. A year down the line, they're in court. Right? Imagine any father's in grave thinking, what the heck is going on there? Anybody remembering me? Astaghfirullah. So here, note, and the report I mentioned about the saint who turned the light out, his name was Hamdun Qasar. Rahmatullah Ali. So again, reality is your deeds. And note, in the past few nights when I was discussing the journey of the soul, the deeds are always there, guarding you from every angle. The other thing I should have mentioned, very important, just to insult your intelligence. One of the greatest protections from the tribulations of the grave, if not the greatest, is Surah Al-Mulk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I earnestly wish that everyone from my ummah, my nation, could learn this chapter by heart. It's a chapter of the Quran, it's 3 pages. Why did he say that? That's in Kanzul Umar. Because he said in a Sahih Hadith in Tirmidhi, he goes, Surah Mulk is the protector. Surah Mulk protects you from the tribulations of the grave. If you recite it every night, you will not get tormented in the grave. That surah by itself protects you. There's a hadith in Tirmidhi, Hassan Gharib, where a man was traveling and he camped up during the night. And as he camped during the night, he suddenly hears Surah Mulk, the recital. So he sticks his head out of the tent, he's looking around thinking, who's reciting this surah? The next day he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asks him, because Ya Rasulullah, something very strange happened last night. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, what happened? He says, I was traveling and I camped and then I heard the recital of Surah Al-Mulk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then received revelation. He says to him, you camped on or near a grave of a believer. You didn't realize. And what you heard was the surah protecting him from punishment. So you heard the recital, but in actual fact, he was in trouble. But the surah was protecting him. And how was it protecting him? By reciting. So Surah Mulk is Surah 67, chapter 67 of the Quran. If you read it every night, and if you, basically the surah is giving you paradise. You can't be successful in the grave and be unsuccessful thereafter. That's impossible. So really, it's not just the grave the surah is giving you. Is giving you paradise. Right? And no, the Prophet wanted you to learn it, not just to recite it. So obviously, it's 30 verses. If you learn one verse every day, you've learned it in a month. And even if you read it regularly every night, you will learn it by heart eventually. So make sure you recite that blessed surah. Surah Sajda is also mentioned, but it's not as authentic. The hadith is in Darimi and Mishkat, and the Tabi'in said it. He goes, it actually covers you on the day of resurrection, like a bird covers its chick. And he goes, if you are going to punish this servant, wipe me out of your book. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, I've forgiven him for your sake. But that mentions protection on the day of judgment. But what's interesting, that surah also has 30 verses. Fascinating. So some of the ulama, they say, in fact, all of them recommend that you recite both of them, if not at least Surat Mulk. So now let's talk about the darkness of the grave. Why is this important? Because when you're buried, you can't really hear anything except what Allah Ta'ala has mentioned in the hadith or in the Quran, and there's complete darkness. So why should we talk about this? First of all, you can't use logic. Even if we were to extend electricity into the grave and then light it brightly, the dead person would still be in darkness. So don't start doing these silly things. I put neons in. Right? Where did you put neons in? Right? He goes, in his grave. And he goes, he's not in darkness. Who's going to pay a bill? He goes, well, I don't know. We've sorted that. We've got generators. Why? In Tabarani, Hakim ibn Hibban, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Hassan in Sahih al-Targhib number 3561, Abu Huraira radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the believer's grave is expanded for him to 70 cubits by 70. It is then illuminated for him. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? After he's successful, it illuminates. Meaning, you can't put temporal lights there. It's only with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning he will still be in darkness. He's only illuminated when he passes the test. Meaning that the time of tribulation is in darkness. The illumination within the grave may be increased. How? By the dua, the supplications of the believers. In Sahih Bukhari in three places. Number 458, 460, 1337. Muslim in his Sahih, number 956. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily, these graves engulf their dwellers with darkness. And verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminates them further for them because of my dua, my supplication for them. So why is the Prophet mentioning that? If it's not worth mentioning, it's not a redundant statement he's making, because you are absolutely engulfed in darkness. But my du'as will bring light to the graves of the believers, indicating we should follow this example. In addition, when Abu Salama passed away, who's Abu Salama? Abu Salama radiyallahu anhu, he was the first husband of Salama radiyallahu anhu. Salama later became the wife of the Prophet. So she became our mother of the believers radiyallahu anhu. Abu Salama was one of the earliest companions. He was a muhajir, one of the earliest, radiyallahu anhu. He migrated to Abyssinia with his wife, Salama, and then he came back and he fought in Badr, and then he sustained a wound in Uhud, and from that wound he passed away. When he passed away, his wife, Salama, just before he passed away, he told his wife, when I pass away, make sure you say, and then there's different reports, but he said in one report, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma indaka ahtasibu musibati fa'ajurni fiha wa abdilli biha khayran minha. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, replace for me what I've lost with something better. So she said it. She goes, when my husband finally was martyred, I said it, but I thought, who can be better than my husband? And then what happened? She eventually married the Prophet. But when Abu Salama passed away, something very strange happened. The Prophet was there, and he passed away, and his eyes remained open. His eyelids hadn't closed. The Prophet then closed the eyelids, and he said, when the soul leaves, the sight follows. In other words, he didn't have strength to even close his eyelids. And then there was weeping. And then the Prophet said, only make good supplications, because the angels are saying Ameen to your du'as. Then the Prophet made a du'a for him. What did he say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expand his grave and illuminate it for him. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expand his grave and illuminate it for him. This is in Sahih Muslim, number 920, Ahmad Bayhaqi and others. Think about that. Do we even make that du'a? If it's not important, why is the Prophet making that du'a? Think about that, innit? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We should be thinking, whether I understand it or not, we should be making this du'a. So anybody who's passed away, make that du'a. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illuminate his clear faith. Whether you understand it or not, following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was interesting, for the scholars point out. Subhanallah, from the hustle, bustle, laughter and company of others, to the stark solitude and darkness of the grave. Isn't that true? From the hustle, bustle, laughter and company of others, to the stark solitude and darkness of the grave. Look at the contrast. You can't even think of, you know, it's like chalk and cheese, north and south. Where was he and where is he now? This is disastrous. Certain things cause darkness in the grave. So for God's sake, don't do any of these things. In one report in Darimi and Mishkat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, laughter in the masjids cause darkness in the graves. Laughter in the masjids cause darkness in the graves. So the laughter obviously means useless laughter. You might hear something from a report or a Quran which astounds you. Fine. But unused, you know, just basically don't showing respect for the masjid causes darkness in the grave. So then you get some fruit kids saying, well, our brother, as long as I pass. But if you've got darkness in the grave, does that mean you're going to pass? So again, note certain things, keep away from this. The next section, the agonies of the wrongdoers. The screaming of the dead have been mentioned in various reports. Just to mention them. In Tabarani in his Kabir, Abu Nu'im, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih in Sahih Al-Jami, number 1965. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, radiyallahu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, verily, the dead are surely punished in their graves, and even the animals hear their screaming. Verily, the dead, i.e. the evil dead, are surely punished in their graves, and even the animals hear their scream. First and second. In Sahih Muslim, number 2867 and 8, Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Hibban, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, were it not that you might stop burying each other out of fear, I would have made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to now make you hear the torture of the grave as I do. In other words, I'm hearing it, and it's so horrific, you would stop burying the dead. I don't want to make that dua. So here's an example. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entered an orchard. The orchard was owned by Abu Talha al-Ansari, a noble companion, radiyallahu. When he entered the orchard, he was walking with Bilal, radiyallahu. And suddenly the Prophet stopped, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, do you hear Bilal? So Bilal, radiyallahu anhu, said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't hear anything. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He walked a little bit further. He stopped again. He goes, do you hear Bilal? Radiyallahu anhu. So Bilal, radiyallahu anhu, said, I don't hear anything, Ya Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, is there somebody buried in this orchard? He was later told that there was an unbeliever, a Jew, who had been buried in that orchard. The Prophet said, I heard the agonies that he was suffering. Who's Bilal? That's the only way you understand this hadith. That Bilal, the Prophet said in Bukhari and Muslim, what deeds do you do, O Bilal, that I've heard your footsteps ahead of me in paradise? He's the one who did the azan for the Prophet. The Prophet heard his footsteps in paradise. Even he didn't hear the agonies of the grave. That's why he stopped. Now that shows the status of Bilal. Because the Prophet ﷺ was basically thinking to his blessed self, if anybody can hear the punishment of the grave, and he's not a prophet, it's going to be Bilal. So he asked him twice, he goes, can you hear it? So Bilal said, no, I can't hear anything. Asked him again. Now that beautifully explains what happens to us when we go to graves. You hear these reports, you go to the graveyard, you think it. You get these like kind of whispers of shaitan. You don't want them to be being punished, obviously, but it's a possibility, some are. You would not even go to the grave. You'd be so petrified if you heard it. But it's serenity. Think about that. And that was, of course, an unbeliever who was buried. Another question people ask. Where exactly do the souls remain? The body remains in the grave. Where do the souls remain after they're passed or they've been unsuccessful? We mentioned earlier that after the test and tribulation, the believer's soul is turned into a bird that dwells in paradise and eats from its fruits. Just to reiterate, in Ibn Majah Tabarani in his Kabir, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahihah number 995. Qa'ab ibn Malik radiyallahu, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, verily the believer's souls are within green birds, eating from the trees of paradise. Verily the believer's souls are within green birds, eating from the trees of paradise. So what does that tell you? The soul has left the human body, entered a green bird of paradise, is eating the fruits. In another report, in Imam Malik's Muwatta Nasai, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Hidayat al-Rawah number 1575, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily a believer's soul is a bird that eats from the trees of paradise until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restores it to its body on the day He resurrects it. Indeed, a believer's soul is a bird that eats from the trees of paradise until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restores it to his body on the day when He resurrects it. There's a difference. The first report says the soul is placed within green birds. The second report says the soul becomes a bird. So somebody goes, okay. Well, as we saw earlier, it is in Illiyin where all the dead believers' souls are gathered during the barzakh period. As for the unbeliever's souls, we learn earlier that they are taken to Sijjin, which is a deep and tight prison. We have no authentic text indicating the form that the souls take of the unbelievers in Sijjin, whether blackbirds, eerie creatures or something else. Yet we have no doubt that it is from a form fitting for their sins and wrongdoing. So, green birds or become a bird. Why is there a difference there? The ulama say that because of the status, if you've passed your test and your status is low, you become a bird. But a report says that the bird is not allowed to move. It eats, but doesn't move. But if your status is higher, your soul enters a green bird, and what does a green bird do? It can move about. Therefore, there's a distinction. You're all in paradise. But some are allowed to move, others are stagnant. It doesn't mean that they will feel it. It's just a further honor. Note, this is a very important point, fiqh point. Amongst the souls that our beloved messenger saw next to Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the first heaven, during the Mi'raj, were the souls of unbelievers. Thus, this seems to contradict what has been said, because the souls of unbelievers are never admitted to the heavens. Yeah, in the first heaven, who did the Prophet meet? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was looking to his right, he saw the believer's souls, to the left, the unbeliever's souls. So that hadith contradicts what's been mentioned. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani clarified, there's no contradiction. Rahmatullah alayhi. In Fath al-Bari 1-598-599, those in the first heaven are probably the souls of the offspring who have not yet been born in the worldly life at the time. Look at how important it is to go to the scholars. Somebody comes with us the hadith of the Mihraj. He goes, what happened in the Mihraj? So we say, well, the Prophet went from Makkah to Jerusalem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in one night he ascended the heavens. And he spoke with our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and he returned to the earth. He goes, very good. Which Prophet did he meet when he went through the first gate? You say, Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay. What did he see? Because he saw Adam. What was Adam doing? Alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he's looking to his right. What did he see? He saw the souls of the believers amongst his children. And he was happy. When he looked to his left, what did he see? Because he saw the souls of his children who were unbelievers. Then he goes, I'm confused. Why? Because when you were describing the journey of the soul of the unbeliever, it didn't go through the first gate. It's flung back. So what's going on there? That's why you need ulama. Then the guy's confused. And the response is, Hafiz Ibn Hajar said, these have not yet been born. These were the children who have not yet been born. The souls. You understand? But the souls would then come onto the earth, become unbelievers, and then they would not be allowed entry again. Have you understood that? Right? So this is how to explain this apparent contradiction. The other thing to point out is, if the unbelievers' souls, what happens to them? They go to Sijjin. There are reports mentioning they turn into black birds, but they're not authentic. Whatever it is disgrace for them. Whether they're observing the hellfire, whether they're in the hellfire, you can work, you know, you can, your guess is as good as mine. Whatever the case, it's a period of disgrace for them. And we seek refuge in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this. Amen. So all I mentioned today was basically a few other things now with regards to now coming to the end of the journey of the soul. A few of the questions that people pose with regards to what the deeds, how important they are with regards to the believer. And then I mentioned the darkness of the grave, which is important to highlight. And then I mentioned the pain that the unbelievers will experience, and sadly some of the believers as well. And then of course, where exactly do the souls remain? I mentioned yesterday, I'll mention it again because some of you weren't here. The lower rank believers become a bird of paradise. They're not allowed to move. The higher rank believer, their soul enters the green birds of paradise. They're allowed to move. Reports mention about the martyrs, that they also have been given a higher status. Some of the martyrs are allowed to enter paradise with their body. I mentioned yesterday that the Prophet saw some of his companions in their bodily form, in their human form, in paradise. This was during the Mi'raj. Who did he see? He saw Hamza radiallahu anhu. He saw Zayd ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu. He saw Ja'far radiallahu anhu. He saw Abdullah ibn al-Rawah. He saw them in their bodily form. Meaning that if their rank is extremely high, Allah Ta'ala doesn't even take their soul out of their body. He allows them to go with their body into paradise as well. But this is a very high level. And there's no contradiction. It makes sense, even logically, that Allah Ta'ala would honor some above others. And of course, what then of the prophets? You know, think about that. People say, where are the prophets? They're in Jannatul Firdaus. Where do you think they are? Said, what with their body? No. You know, just work here, innit? They're the greatest of creation. Where do you think they're going to be? Alayhi salatu wasalam. And what's interesting is, when the Prophet spoke, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the three beloved martyrs that he'd lost, Zayd ibn al-Harith, Ja'far ibn Abu Talib, Abdullah ibn Dawaha, radiyallahu ta'ala, they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, they put him at ease, because alhamdulillah, our Lord has been gracious to us, but your station is higher. Keep going. So look how interesting, they were comforting the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because you still got to go, this is our station. And then the hadith goes, he goes into the station of the prophets, above these great martyrs, radiyallahu ta'ala. So again, this is during the Mihraj, the Prophet saw this. The unseen, the ghaib was shown to him graciously by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's amazing, I should have mentioned, the Mihraj was a kind of a journey of death, if you think about that. The journey he went on in his body is what we will go through in our soul. But he went with his body. Allahu Akbar, and think about that. You know, this is the journey of the believer's soul. He went with his body as well. And he went past where we are allowed to go. In his body. So if you reflect upon that, you can see his extraordinary unique status. Our beloved messenger. He went past. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So think about that. He actually had that. He's been through that journey. So when he himself came back to the earth, you know, he's far more than qualified to talk about it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine it, he's already been on the journey and he's alive talking to us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he himself had to go through the journey again. Imagine the honor that was given to our beloved when he passed away. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But, like the companion said to Baraka radiallahu anhu, she was weeping in Sahih Muslim, and Abu Bakr and Umar went to visit her, and they said to her, he's in a better place. Why are you weeping? He's left the troubles of the world. In other words, you don't need to weep for the Prophet. We've got worried about ourselves. And then she goes, I'm not weeping for the Prophet leaving us. I'm weeping because revelation has stopped. The Quran is, you know, is finished. There's no more revelation. And then the two sheikhs also wept. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? So سبحان ربي بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اتوب الله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصل بالحق ورواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.